Take your copy of the scriptures, would you please, and turn to the Gospel of Mark and get chapter 1 opened up. Thank you for, again, that message and song. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So many things that need to be expressed gratitude for. What a wonderful time of sweet fellowship, great food, ladies, and probably some men who helped prepare some of the meal that we just enjoyed together. That was great. That was just super, and I loved it. Loved being able to interact with several of you, make some new friends, and get reacquainted with some other folks. It was wonderful. Now, I've been on a dead run ever since we got going this morning. And I wish someone would just say, what did you not say in those messages? I cut out about half of my message in both messages this morning, and I could make a whole total new message with those things I did not say. So pastor says to me, you know, no problem. There's, you know, this is just like a regular service. Just go right ahead. Yeah. And you're all about ready to go to sleep on me, too. So I got to keep things rolling here and keep things moving right along. I appreciate the freedom that he's given me, but I want to make sure I keep you with me. And on top of all that, I got a donut with my name on it somewhere that I can't wait to get to. And so we're going to wrap things up. I you know, there's several things about churches that you remember and things you carry with you and so forth. And there's so much about your ministry that I carried near to my heart. I pray for you every Sunday morning. I pray for your pastor and this church family. And you are at the top of the list, the first church I pray for every Sunday morning. So it was kind of fun to pray for you this morning since I was going to get to be with you. But there's several things about your church that just stand out to me. One thing is that you're going to think this is silly. You're going to think it's ridiculous, but it's the truth. You have some of the best breath mints in America out at your welcome table. I love those things. But tragedy of all tragedies. I went out there a while ago and there's a little sign there. We have no more mints. They're out of stock. I almost got in my car and went home. I mean, I'm telling you. So that just really broke my heart when I saw that. But nevertheless, I love so much about your church. Can I just underscore what Pastor Pittman has said? Please plan to be back for the other services, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Don't get overwhelmed with, oh, man, every night this week, I just don't think I can make it. Don't do that to yourself. Just take it one service at a time. Now, if you've hung around for the afternoon service, probably you'll do everything you can to be back for the other services. But don't get, you know, stuck in the thought of thinking, you know, I got to work on my car and I got to wash my socks this week. And, you know, I just don't think that I can make it. So don't let that thing happen to you. Just plan to be here tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Right? 7 o'clock. Is that right? 7 o'clock tomorrow night. And we'll get started and we'll get ready to go. Hey, for sake of time, I want to get right into the scriptures. And with that in mind, that's what I want to speak to you about today for the sake of time. I want to go on a 24-hour journey with Jesus. You know, one of the great things about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is you get to walk with Jesus. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have heard him speak? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to watch him interact with people? I would have loved to look at his eyes. I would have loved to have heard the cadence of his voice. I would have loved to. I would have loved to have heard that. Had the scriptures recorded his actual audible voice, probably all of us as preachers and teachers would probably try to mimic his style. And we don't need to do that. But we do need to have his heart. And as you go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you can walk with him. And I found something just thrilling to me. You're going to talk about, this is going to be what you'd call basic Christianity 101 with this afternoon service. But we need to always come back to the foundational truths of living for our God. Revival is not some, some experience of emotion, an experience of a chill bumps going up and down your spine. It is a return to Bible principled living that sometimes we drift from. Why else does the Bible call us sheep? Sheep drift. And I'm the first one to telling you this. I'm not pointing an accusing finger at you without talking about me first. Sheep are, I say this carefully, but they're dumb. They're dumb animals. You say, what do you mean? Well, they can't do any tricks. You can't say to some little sheep, come on, Fluffy, jump through the hoop, you know. Roll over. If a sheep rolls over, they can't get back up. A shepherd has to keep them back up on their feet, you know. They're dumb in that aspect. They're also defenseless. A sheep cannot defend themselves. Now, you know, you think about it, you know, a dog can. A porcupine can. A lion can defend themselves. Animals can defend themselves. A skunk can. But a sheep can't defend himself. We're defenseless. We need the shepherd. And they drift. And that's why Jesus told the story frequently of having to put the 99 in a fold and go find that one lost lamb that had wandered away. So this morning, this afternoon, whatever this is, afternoon, evening, middle of the year, we're going to come back to a basic matter of the Christian life. And we're going to take a look at a 24-hour period in the life of Jesus. Notice, if you would, please, in Mark 1, starting in verse 21, look at what Jesus did. It says, and they went, now that they is Jesus at this point, and four disciples. He's only got four disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway, that's the key word in the Gospel of Mark, straightway, which means immediately, straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. And don't let these phrases pass you by. They were astonished at the way Jesus taught and the things that he said, his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. William Hendrickson, a very brilliant New Testament commentator, said it was notorious that the scribes were boring. They really were. They were boring speakers. And they would quote one another. One scribe would quote another scribe, thinking that would lend credence to what they had to say. You know, Rabbi Jehonabim over here said thus and so, Rabbi Leroy over here said this and so, and they were boring, and people would put in their time and endure the messages of the scribes. And then Jesus came along and they said, this is astounding. He speaks like he knows what he's talking about. Well, he did. Keep reading, verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. You see, the demons know that there's coming a day of destruction. And they know there's coming a day. And this demon or demons speaks out of this demon-possessed man in the synagogue and says, are you going to destroy us now? Is that what you're going to do? We know who you are. You're Jesus. You're the Son of God from Nazareth. We know you. And what does Jesus say there in verse 25? And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed. There's another one of those statements as you don't need to let it pass you by. They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. I mean, this amazement, by the way, that word amazed in verse 27 doesn't mean just a shock. It means also a little bit of a trepidation, a little bit of fearfulness. What's going on here? This demon possessed me, and this rabbi by the name of Jesus just delivered him of it, you know, and his teaching is incredible. You know, I mean, Jesus had their attention, and Jesus is busy. It says in verse 28, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And the clock keeps moving. It says in the next verse, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. If you ever get a chance to visit the Holy Land and go to Israel, they'll take you to the excavation of the city of Capernaum, and they'll show you some, and they'll show you what they consider to be probably Peter's home. And it's just a stone's throw from the synagogue. And they found the synagogue, and they got down low, low level. They can show you the foundation of the days in which Jesus was on this earth. And they just finished their season of time in the synagogue for their synagogue service. Jesus was the teacher. They get up and they walk out. It's now time for the synagogue meal, the Sabbath meal. And so everybody, all the Orthodox Jews, they all went to their separate homes to eat their meal. And they were not, you know, to be a proper Jew, you were not allowed to get out of your home to do anything until it got dark. And so they're in their homes. And so Jesus has gone over to Simon, Andrew, and with James and John. It says in verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon, immediately, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately, I love this, the fever left her. And she ministered unto them. I mean, she didn't need time to even catch her breath. He raises her up and she goes, "Oh, okay, let's start serving the lasagna. Let's get going." You know, she gets up and she starts serving the Sabbath meal. Now you got to study the Greek to get that lasagna part, but I think it's there. And now verse 32, and at even, when the sun did set, okay, now the meal is over and everybody can start moving. It says, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let's go to the next towns. That means the next little villages, unnamed cities, unnamed towns that we don't even know of right now. He says, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. I don't know if you picked up and followed it, but it started off with him going into the synagogue in the morning of the day before, and now we are 24 hours later, and Jesus is saying, let's go to the next little villages, and he starts going to other little villages nearby, and he's preaching in their synagogues and gathering together to preach to those people. 24 hours. You know, I joke about the time, and we've heard a lot about the clock today. We've had to be conscious of it. I'm constantly aware of the time. Now, people who hear me preach wonder if I really am, but I am. I'm very conscious of the time. I'm very aware that I've got to guard myself. I live every day of my life thinking, you know, what time is it? And when do I preach again? And I got to start studying, get ready for the next service. I live with my watch constantly as my chain, my companion. I've always been fascinated with watches. I don't know if it's because my dad was my dad was a watchmaker. He made watches. He repaired watches. Had a little shop out in our garage, and he would make a watch. I remember when we took at Christmas time a watch over to our pastor's house that my dad had made for him. Very fascinating watch that he made for him. It was great. I've always loved watches. I don't know. Sometimes I meet young people who don't even have a watch anymore. They depend upon their phone to tell them what time it is, you know. But I'm still very much aware of a watch. I can remember a day, and some of you can remember a day in which when you had a watch, you had to, young people, I hate to do this in front of you, but you had to take this stem on the side and do this little winding up every day, every morning when you put your watch on to wind that rascal up so it could run 24 hours. Yeah, I know, I'm a dinosaur. And then it was great when they invented a watch that it would wind itself as long as you kept your arm active, you know, if you just kept it active during the day. It would wind itself. All the cogs and springs and everything would rotate inside. It would wind itself up and keep itself going. And then somehow or another they fixed it to where you don't have to do that anymore. But I can remember even as a young boy, I had a watch that if I would put it underneath a light just before I went to bed, I'd put it underneath a lamp. And then I'd turn off all the lights in my room and I'd look at it, and my watch would light up. It would reflect what it had received, the rays of that lamp. And I loved it. I just thought it was cool watching that second hand go around. I have no idea how long it would stay, lit like that or anything. I don't know, but because I always would fall asleep before it would stop. But I mean, that's kind of commonplace now. I got a watch now that, I mean, I just lift it and it just lights up. You know, my wife got me this a few years ago. I love it. Many of you got the same kind of watch. Watches can do so many different things now. It's an incredible machine that you got on your wrist. This watch can give me my heart rate. It can tell me what the rate of my heartbeat is. I can check it at any time if I want to. I can read text messages. Somebody sends me a text and I don't have my phone handy. It'll let me know that I got a text and I just click on it and there I can read text messages. I can respond to them. You know, I can do little things on the screen and respond to them. You know, thumbs up or whatever. I can read emails on my watch. It's connected to my email system. I can read emails on my watch. The other day I was in the house and I was away from my phone, but I heard the phone ring and my watch started vibrating and I was receiving the call on my watch. And I looked down at it and I said, well, I'm going to try this. And I hit the turn, you know, the connecting button. I said, hello. And all of a sudden I'm talking to someone on the phone through my watch. I felt like Dick Tracy. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, well, I'll be right in, boss. You know, I mean, it was just incredible what I can do with this thing. This watch tells me I can check the weather. I can it's connected with my iPad or something like that, and I can play music if I want to with it. I can. It tells me to breathe. I've got an app on here. It's time to breathe. You know, I feel like saying, "Oh, thank you for the reminder. I haven't been breathing for the last 50 minutes. I'm so glad. Yes, I need to breathe again. Thank you so very much." You know. I love to exercise. I really do. I try to exercise every day. I try to get in some exercise. But a lot of times, if I exercise, I try to get it first thing in the morning, you know, early or so in the morning of some sort. If I've missed that little exercise time, my watch will send me a message. By this time yesterday, you were already farther along in your exercise, you know. It's its way of saying, get with it, lazy man. You know, get going and get your legs moving again and exercise. It's incredible. It's amazing what these things can do. And I could go on. I feel like I'm forgetting something kind of primary. Oh, yeah, I can see what time it is. That's another thing that a watch is supposed to do. You know, a very interesting thing happened to me when I was an 11-year-old boy. Interesting? Let me say it better than that. A life-changing event happened to me when I was 11. My dad died. I've mentioned that before. My life drastically changed. From that point on, I think I grew up in some ways. I had to. I was the only guy in the house, and my mom said, I'm going to need you to help me. I became a very driven person. I became driven to get things done and get it done quickly if I needed to, because you never know when death could come. Losing your dad at the age of 11, I realized the brevity of life. I'm not trying to dwell on this, but 4 years ago when the doctor said to me, you have multiple myeloma, you have cancer, I was reminded again, every day is a gift from God. Every minute is a gift from the Lord. I don't want to waste a moment of my life. I don't want to waste any beating of my heart. The shortness of time. And as a result of that, I must admit there's probably been a lot of times in which I was driving my family. We got to get there. And, you know, and it's, you know, people, would say, family would say, can we stop and look at, yeah, look out the window. See it? Yeah, here we go. You know, we got to keep going. Just always been driven to my fault. You know what? It hit me one day. You never see Jesus frantic. You never see Jesus trying to get things, you know, hurried about and saying, you know, come on, disciples, stay with me. But he was always on schedule. Jesus knew where he was supposed to be at any given moment in time, and he accomplished everything he was supposed to do. I can prove it scripturally. Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, he said in John 9 in verse 4, he said this, I must work the works of him that sent me. He was saying, I have a job to do. I'm on a schedule. And at the end of his life, he said in John 17 and verse 4, he said, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to say I did what you wanted me to do, and I stayed on schedule. I did what you wanted me to do. And so one day I was reading through this, and I saw Jesus in about a 24-hour period, and I saw some things that were compelling priorities in his life. They were non-negotiables. There were things that he never changed. He had to do. Listen, man, my early years of ministry, if I went to a preacher's conference or an educator's conference, because we always had Christian schools with ministries I've been a part of, we'd go to some conference and they'd have separate workshops, and they'd say, we got workshops in this place and this place. And I'd look through the list and I'd see, okay, this man is giving a workshop on time management. Oh man, I'm not going to miss that. I got to be there. I got to find out how to manage my time. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I'm a preacher, a youth pastor. I'm an assistant pastor. I got all these things that I'm trying to keep balanced in my life. How do I do it all? Time management. I want to go learn. And I'd go sit in the room and I'd listen to this guy and I'd take all these notes down, and he'd pass out notebook papers and I'd write down everything and lessons he'd learned about how to manage time, you know, and I was learning everything I could. He'd say, I recommend that you read this book and on time management. I'd go buy the book. I never read it. I didn't have time. And so I was just consumed with trying to guard my time. And Jesus is my greatest teacher. What was the ultimate priorities in his life? What were the things that were, again, non-negotiables in his life? And I decided that these must be the priorities of my life too. If I'm going to stay on schedule, I got to make these my priorities. What are they? Well, you probably saw them if you were alert enough. I'll move quickly because I know we're all weary. At least I get to stand. Look at verse 35, would you? It says here in verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. That means a place of wilderness. And there prayed. The first thing I want to draw your attention to, and I can only skim the surface with you for, again, our sake of our learning something here. I see, number one, a priority in the life of Jesus was this, the private practice of prayer. You say, come on, Brother Morris, don't you think we know that? I mean, we've prayed for you. Oh, I know you have. I know you have. I don't know your heart. I don't know where you are right now this afternoon as far as where you are with regards to your prayer life. But do you see something here? It was a priority in the life of Jesus. You say, what do you mean? Okay, look, I would like to think that Jesus got some kind of sleep the night before. I mean, the day before, he's in the synagogue. He's teaching. Anybody who's a teacher or a preacher will tell you that's exhausting work. You're expending physical energy and emotional and mental, and because it's spiritual, I mean, the whole gamut of energy is being spent in speaking the truth that Jesus was giving forth. And on top of that, he delivers a man of at least a demon or demons. Then he goes over to Simon Peter's home, and he finds that Peter's mother-in-law is sick of a fever, about to die, and he lifts her up, and she gets back to working and serving, and then he eats a meal, and then when it comes nighttime, at the door of Peter's home. Did you see what it said? The whole city showed up at Simon Peter's home for healing and further instruction. Now, they tell us historically that about 1,500 people lived in Capernaum at this time. Now, it says the whole city showed up. Did every child come? I don't know. It just says the whole city showed up. Is that just a general statement? I don't know. But the point is, there was a ton of people there, man. They showed up at Simon Peter's home. And if you go read Luke 4 and you get Luke's account of this whole account, you'll find out something, that Jesus was interested in each individual who stood there at the door, and he listened to their burden and delivered each one of them. He didn't do something like this, these clowns on TV where he raises his hand and says, "Be healed," you know, and they all fall back. No. That's a bunch of phony baloney. No, Jesus was interested in each individual and taking care of each individual. How long did this take? I don't know. Late into the night? And then verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day. When is that? Well, it's during the fourth watch of the night. You say, when's that? Anytime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Did Jesus get up at 3? I don't know. Did he get up at 4? I don't know. 5? I don't know. None of us do. But sometime in that window of time, Jesus got up. To do what? To go pray. He clearly got out of the house before anybody heard him. He spent the night at Simon Peter's home. He got out of the home because Simon had to go find him. The Bible says they went looking for him, and when they had found him, so he slipped out before anybody else got up. He had to have been the most tired person in that house. But you see, Jesus' mission was not just external, working with people. It was an internal heart preparation of spending time with his Father too. I don't know how busy you are, but do you want to be like Jesus? You say, "Brother Morris, I wouldn't be here this afternoon if I didn't want to be more like Christ." I get it. Is there a regular, now hear this whole paragraph, private season and practice of prayer that is a sincere, quiet time with your Lord? Or are you just saying words? "Lord, please help me now. I got things to do at work today. And Lord, take care of the kids and help them to hurry up and get out of geometry. And Lord, I need you to help me with these issues and so forth. And God, I've got to go now." That's a little bit cold. I get it. But are you thinking about this with me this afternoon? Do you realize the person, are you realizing the one to whom you're speaking when you go pray? You and I have the privilege of speaking to the one who spoke and billions of galaxies came into existence. You can talk to him anytime. Sure. Do you talk to him in the middle of the night when you wake up at night? Well, sure. Absolutely. It's a wonderful time. "Lord, what'd you wake me up for? Lord, I pray for that family member. Lord, I pray for this burden. Oh, God, take care of it. And Lord, I'd like to get some more sleep, but until I go back to sleep, I'm burdened about this," or whatever. Talk to him during the middle of the night. Sure. Do you talk to him when you're out driving around? Well, you better around here in this traffic pray a whole lot. Yes, of course, while driving down the road. Of course. Should you pray when you're just living your life, just walking, you know, getting around and taking care of work or whatever? Absolutely. But there's a private session of time that the Lord Jesus had with his Father. You go study the prayer life of Jesus, you'll find that he adored and worshiped and praised his Father. He's the one who told us to say, "Hallowed be thy name." He didn't just go rushing into the request of his heart. And Jesus had request of his heart. He did. He interceded for those who were alive then. He told Peter, "I've prayed for you." And he's prayed for us. John 17 tells us that he prayed not only for the disciples, the apostles then, but them that would hear them. He prayed for us. Romans 8 tells us that at the right hand of the Father, he intercedes for us. Jesus prays for us. He prayed for them. He prayed for his enemies. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You can study the prayer life of Jesus and you can learn a whole lot about what our prayer life ought to be like and what it ought to be all about. But I'm telling you this morning, this afternoon, The thing that is most important is that you need to evaluate just how vibrant, how alert, how attentive am I to spending time with God in prayer. I'll say this, and I say it in all honesty. I don't think I said this 3 years ago. I don't know that I could have 3 years ago. Maybe. But I mean this. I thank God I got cancer. I really am glad. You say, you enjoyed all the pain? No, no. You enjoyed sickness? No, oh no. But I learned some things about my father that I had not learned before. And I learned some things about prayer that I never would have learned. I can't tell you what it was like to walk the streets and just watch the sun come up. I had no other schedule. I had no place to go preach. Only the schedule I had were doctor's appointments. I could just pray. I learned some things about prayer. And I don't want to wish any of that upon you as far as the cancer side. But I'm grateful for some things I've learned. And I feel like a kid in elementary school talking about a postgraduate subject matter. Who can expound all the matters of prayer? I don't have the ability. But it was a priority in the life of Jesus. Evaluate your prayer life. Is it... This is going to sound harsh, but is it where it needs to be? I probably, most of us would say, no, Morris, of course not. It could be so much more, and that would be accurate. But is it where it used to be? Is it progressing, as I preached on in the morning service? Are you moving forward in your walk with God? The psalmist said in Psalm 138 and verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me, and you strengthened me with strength in my soul. I love that. He's reflecting upon the times when he prayed and God answered that prayer. Maybe you ought to get a prayer journal and just write down things that you're asking God to do, and then go back through the years and look back at what he's done for you. And by the way, it is perfectly fine for you to say, Lord, I need help in this area. Lord, specifically, I ask you to take care of this particular burden in some relationship. Or Lord, I pray specifically for this person who needs to get saved. And Lord, I pray specifically for this raise in pay that I really need at work. Oh God, please be specific. I mean, as we come up to Christmas time pretty soon, there's not a kid in the world that's going to, you know, if they're asked by their parents, what do you want for Christmas? What kid's going to say, oh, Father, whatever you choose to givest to meest, I will be most gratefulest for your blessing upon meest. No, that kid doesn't exist. No, if a parent says, what you want for Christmas, every kid in the world goes, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you a few things I've written down here. I got a few things here written down. Here's where you can buy it. Here's the color. Here's the cost. Don't worry about the cost. You can handle it. And, you know. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto the Father. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus, how did you live for 24 hours? What did you do? Well, he wasn't going to miss that private practice of prayer. Number two, quickly. I see something else in the life of Jesus that was a priority. What was it? It was the predominant place of the Word. I told you this is basic Christianity 101. The predominant place of the Word. Did you notice it started off, Jesus was in the synagogue, and what did he do? He taught. Probably went something like this. He was handed a scroll, whatever was next on the teaching of the scroll, or maybe he was asked what he wanted to teach from, but probably he was just given, this is where we are, Rabbi Jesus, Master Teacher Jesus, here's where we are. And Jesus opened up the scroll and he read the passage and he taught from it as one who had authority. It was a priority in his life. And they were astounded with his doctrine and with his teaching. You know, I've discovered that churches that exalt this book are thriving. And churches that are trying to exalt programs and entertainment and the fun things for this, and we got this over here, we got some bells and whistles over here for your children, and we got this going on, we got parties going on for your teenagers, and the Word of God is just like, okay, yeah, let's take a little tidbit from the Word of God, yeah, okay, and okay, and they brought one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Okay, anyone's got anybody that's got sickness of the palsy? Okay, well, let's close in prayer. You know, those kind of churches, they're dying. And it's all entertainment oriented, but a church that is thriving and growing is one that is hungering for the doctrine and the teachings of the Scriptures. May it ever be so here at Temple. Jesus was proclaiming. It was predominant in his life. And the disciples came to him and they said, Jesus, everybody's back at the house and they're waiting for you. Let's go set up the kingdom now. And Jesus said, no, I got other little villages and towns to go to whereby I may go preach. I haven't read this to you, but look at chapter 2. I dread for you to put your head down, but don't go to sleep on me. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 2. It says, and straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. God had one son. He has one son. And he made him a preacher. Jesus was a preacher, a teacher of the Word of God. It was a priority in his daily regime of life. You say, Morris, of course, go ahead, just tell us we need to be reading the Bible every day. Friends, if you think that's all I'm talking about, forgive me, but you haven't gotten out of kindergarten. The Word of God is not just supposed to be reading and just, you know, check off another day and say, yeah, I've read today's reading scriptures. And hey, let me get this little booklet that'll help me, you know, a little bit. You know, okay, let me get a little tidbit here and get check off another day. I've read my Bible. Friends, to walk with God means to take the Word of God and then to carry it with you. Meditate upon it day and night, day and night. It is taking the truths of the Word of God. Now, here's the way I want to express it. Celebrate the Word of God in your life. Celebrate it. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says that it's quick. That means it's alive. It's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Now, that's a familiar verse. Let's look at it. What's it telling us? It's telling us that this book, really, it improves your life. It improves you. You get the Word of God in you, it's going to change the way you think and the way you respond and the way we carry our life from in interaction with other people. It is a book that will correct you. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible and it's warned me. I was going off track. It brings me back where I need to be. It corrects you. Tell you what else it does. I love this. It comforts you. You ever felt the arm of the Lord around you when reading His Word? It's like you say, Lord, I needed that today. Not only does it correct, it comforts. It counsels. You know, nobody ought to up and move their family or make a job decision without saying, Father, what do you want me to do? I need some counsel. Oh, I can go get some counsel from someone like that I greatly trust, my pastor and others, but I need to hear from you. Get along with the Lord. It's a counselor. I'll tell you what else it is. It's a coal of fire to keep your heart warm. If you really get into it. There were two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. You remember this in Luke 24? And they were sad. They were depressed as they walked down the road. And all of a sudden, a stranger, I just love this, stranger walked up to them. Stranger to them, it was Jesus. They didn't know it was him. He had risen from the dead and he was veiled in some way. And this stranger, Jesus, looks at him and he says, you two folks, you look awfully depressed, but what's the matter? And they looked at him and they said, where have you been, mister? If only they knew where he had been. Where have you been? I mean, didn't you hear in Jerusalem what's gone on? The one that is the Messiah, the sent one, our Savior, he was crucified. He was buried. We actually have some friends who said that he's risen from the dead and they've seen him. But I mean, who can believe that? And then the Bible says that that stranger, beginning at Moses, which means the first five books of the Old Testament, And starting there, going through what we would call the Old Testament, began to open up the scriptures to them, to convey to them, this is exactly what the Messiah was supposed to do. And they come to a fork in the road. And this stranger, who's Jesus, makes like he's going to go off in another direction. He's saying that his farewell. He's saying goodbye to him. And they said, oh, no, 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 no. You need to come to our home. We want you to come be with us. And they go inside their house. They prepare a meal. And Jesus takes the bread. He blesses it. And then he breaks it. And then he's gone. He's vanished out of their sight. And those two people looked at each other and said, why, of course. You know who that was? It was him. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he walked with us and opened up the scriptures to us? He just showed us truths that we needed to hear. That's the kind of spiritual heartburn you want. The kind that you get when reading the Word. When was the last time you read the Bible and you said, Lord, I needed that. Thank you for sharing that, showing that to me. Lord, I'm going to underline that verse and I'm going to hide that in my heart. I'm going to carry that with me all day today. Thank you, Lord. I needed that. The Word of God was a priority in the life of Jesus. You said, but Morris, it was for him to preach, and I'm not a preacher. I get it. I get the distinction. But there's no question that the Word of God was at the forefront of the daily schedule in the life of Jesus. Is it with you? Do you walk with God from the words of Scripture? Like radiation goes down deep into a person's body to attack cancerous cells, this book goes down deep. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. It reveals you to you and shows you what you need to do. The Word of God needs to be not just something that you read. It needs to be something that you feast upon. Celebrate it. It's sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. I've told you folks so many times, I can't help but be reminded of being as a young man again when I found guys on the radio that were teaching the Word of God, and I just couldn't get enough of what they were saying. And guys like Oliver B. Green and J. Vernon McGee and even good old Lester Roloff, as they would go through the Word of God on the radio and they'd say, send us $3 or $5 in the mail if you'd like to have a complete copy of today's sermon, and we'll send you a cassette. I know you don't know what that is, but a cassette. And we'll send you one in the mail. And I got tons of cassettes so I could listen to those sermons again and again and again. Why? I was hungering to get to know my God. Now, folks, I should not run from that type of spirit. That was the way I was when I was a young, growing teenager, hungering to know more about God. I still need to be there. It was a priority in the life of Jesus. The private practice of prayer, the predominant place of the Scriptures, and finally, and this is so needful, it was the personal passion for people. For sake of time, can I remind you what happened in the synagogue? A demon-possessed man comes in and he didn't ignore him, he delivered him. He was passionate about the people listening to him to hear the Word of God. Then he went over to Peter's home, Peter and Andrew's home, and he helps deliver the mother-in-law from her fever. Then, as I said a while ago, don't miss it, he takes time with each individual. Can you see him? Can you hear his voice as he's spending time with each individual? He knows their heart. He knows the aches of their body. He knows the concerns of their life, and he's concerned for each one of them. Hey, listen. Do people irritate you? Don't look at anybody right now and say, they sure do. I was thinking when Pastor was talking about that soundproof closet at the new property, that maybe there's some parents that thought, you know, there are days that I'd like to send my child. No. Do sometimes people get in your way? Driving down the road? Are there days in which you honestly feel as if this world would be so much sweeter if it wasn't for all these people? even people involved in ministry, can get weary with the weight of dealing with people. People, people, people. You never see Jesus aggravated, frustrated, put out with people. I mean, James and John, those fireballs, they said, hey, can we just call down some fire and just nuke these people? You know, I mean, they're just kind of in the way. And Jesus said, fellas, you don't know what you're talking about. This is why I've come. I care for these people. Morris, if anybody in this building needs this reminder, to not look at people as nuisance and bothersome and irritating, aggravating people who don't have their act together. People who don't know how to drive. You get so upset when you see some commercial on TV and you go, oh, what's this world coming to? You can read what this world's coming to. I have to remind myself when I see things happen politically, culturally, on the day-to-day path that irritate me, these people need the Lord Jesus. When was the last time I prayed for these folks? And they don't seem to have enough sense to come in out of the rain sometimes. And it's frustrating. How do you reach today's people? Well, there's all kinds of flawed views of how to reach people. Some people think, well, the world's so messed up. What we need to do is stay far, far away from everybody in the world, have nothing to do with anybody in the world, kind of live in our own bubble, you know, and maybe throw a gospel track out the window and then hurry up and roll up the window quickly and stay away from people because, you know, they're sinners. Yeah, yeah, we all are. You're not going to reach the world by being that way. And you say, well, no, of course not, Morris. I know that I'm going to have to interact with the lost. I understand that. But, I need to, while I'm with people in the world, I need to be so distinctively different that I'm a bit, on the strange side to them. I'm kind of odd. Now, nobody would say I want to be odd, but let me just put it like this. You know, Jesus never did anything in such a way that people said, you know, that guy, he's odd. I mean, they questioned some of the things he taught, but Jesus didn't look different and act different. He looked like a Jewish man living under the Roman Empire. Judas Iscariot didn't take the soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane and say, instead of me going up and kissing the one for you to arrest, he's that strange-looking one over there. He looked like any other man. You don't reach the world by being strange and walking around with a sanctimonious look in your eye. Like I have arrived and you haven't. You don't reach people like that. Another thing is sometimes we hang around only with God's people, which is a great privilege and a great opportunity, that we never interact. We never get out of the salt shaker and live like salt in a world that desperately needs the message. We never get in contact with lost people. We need to ask the Lord to open our eyes to opportunities to get the truth to people. And then, of course, there's that terribly flawed view that some people says, nah, here's how you reach the world. You become just like the world. Cuss like them, laugh at their jokes, and attend their entertainment programs, and just kind of, just kind of live like them. And then somewhere along the way say, hey, can I introduce you to Jesus? And they're going to go, what? You don't have anything I need. You're just as bad as I am. You're exactly where I am. No, you don't reach the world by being like the world. Well, how do you reach the world? You be like Jesus. Someone who had compassion, he cared for people where they were, and he looked at them, and he spoke to them, and they could see, he cares for me. He knows where I am. He knows things about me. Though we don't know where everybody is at, we need to say, oh God, open my eyes. Help me to see what you see. Let me love people as if you were here because I'm your representative. I'm your ambassador. I'm the one that's supposed to represent you. Let me not just see people who are irritants. Let me see people that I could be a help to introduce them to you. I mentioned that I was always kind of a driven individual. I still have to guard against it. Long before I had iPad that I could schedule my daily schedule, and I love to do that. Before I had that, you know, we used to have these things called PDAs. You know, you used to have a little PDA, used to use that PDA. Long before all that, I used to carry with me my schedule. It was on a 3x5, actually a 4x6 or a 5x6 card. I forget what the size was. Just an index card. And I'd write out my schedule of everything I wanted to do every day. In fact, I would write it out the night before, everything I wanted to do the next day. I was so crazy in particular, I would put down how much time I wanted to spend on each one of these events. I had to type three letters tomorrow. Okay, I'm going to get that done from 11:05 to 11:32. You know, I was just ridiculous. Breaking it down, phone calls, you know, and I had to keep the phone calls moving along so I could get that off the list. And I had all these lists of things I wanted to do, and it was my schedule. And one of the greatest joys of the daily schedule was to scratch something off. I got it done. I loved it. Nothing wrong with that to a degree. And one day at my first ministry down in the state of Florida, I was working through my list, and word got out to everybody on staff that our pastor wanted to have a full staff meeting. It was not scheduled. It was a last minute thing. He wanted to meet everybody on our staff, Christian school staff, maintenance staff, pastoral staff, secretary staff, all the staff, 50 to 60 people. And I said, I don't have time for a staff meeting. I got things I got to get done before this day's over with. And I was so frustrated. Here I am, a pastor. I was so aggravated. We walked inside this little chapel room where we were meeting. I sat down on the front row. I had my card right in front of me. I don't know what I was thinking. If I was just going to go, Pastor, I got things to do. I mean, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know. But I'm just sitting there. And then the pastor gets up and he goes, now, folks, he says, I had several things. I need to go over with you, things I need to remind you of, things we need to, about this thing or that thing, insurance, this and that, whatever. I don't know what all he had to cover. But he said, you know, before I go over my list, I wonder, does anybody have a testimony of something that the Lord's doing in your various departments? I'm down on the front row thinking, testimony? Yeah. These things could go on forever. I don't have time to hear testimonies. Write it down and send it in. We can read it when we got time. You know what I'm saying? Cold-hearted pastor that I was. I'm trying to do the work of the Lord. And my pastor said, yes, Mrs. Wells, you have something? She said, I do, Pastor. Now, who is Mrs. Wells? She was one of our first grade teachers. She was the resident, kind of a mother, grandmother figure on our property. Nobody got around Mrs. Wells without feeling loved. I mean, she just loved you and she cared for you. She's a perfect first grade teacher. And she said, Pastor, I had something happen today that I want to share with everybody. And he said, well, go right ahead. She said, well, everybody here knows Little. And she named a boy that we were all familiar with. I'm not going to give his name. I'm going to make up a name. Everybody knows Little Tommy. And she said, he's in my class. Well, we all knew Tommy. Tommy came from a very troubled home. His dad was an unsaved man. He was a drinking man, a harsh man, hurt his wife, Tommy's mother, and probably would hurt the kids too at times. And we, as a church family, our hearts just bled for this dear lady who was doing everything she could to keep her two boys in the Christian school. We'd done everything we could to help her. And Mrs. Wells said, well, Tommy's in my little first grade class. She said, today I handed out papers. At the very first of the class, she said, I handed out papers and I told everybody, I said, you get your paperwork done. You know, color the picture, connect the dots, I don't know. Do whatever you do. And she says, and when you're through, you put your pencil down, and then you put your hands together like a little first grade class and hold them there until I'm ready to get everybody to listen again. And she said, as she's given us this testimony, she said, I turned and started working on what I was working on, and she said, immediately, little Tommy was standing right beside my desk. And she said, Tommy, did you not get a paper? He said, yes, ma'am, I got one. She said, well, are you feeling okay? Are you sick? You need to go see the nurse? He said, no, ma'am. Well, she said, I know you're not finished with the paper, and I told you just to sit still anyway after you get the paperwork done. She said, you need to go back and work on the paper. And she said, do you need to go to the restroom? He said, no, ma'am. Well, she said, well, now, Tommy, and she's telling us this. She said, Tommy, what is it that's bothering you? Are you okay? He said, I'm okay. Well, why are you here? And she said that he looked at her and he said, please, Mrs. Wells. Now, here's a little six-year-old innocent child from a very troubled home. He said, Mrs. Wells, please don't make me go back to my desk yet. I just want to stand by somebody that I know loves me. And you could hear the sniffling across the room. And Mrs. Wells did for all of us what we wanted to do. She said, you're not going to stand there. You're going to come here. And she hugged that boy so tightly and loved on him like we all wanted to. And I looked down at my list. And I realized I was allowing paperwork, which is important, to become more important than people work. Jesus knew what it was to be pressured. He knew what it was to be physically fatigued, and he slept in a boat when it was in a storm. Jesus knew what it was like to be pulled at by people, but he had a personal passion for people. They were a priority in his life. And I just think revival ought to include a wake-up call to come back to the compelling priorities that Jesus lived with. The private practice of prayer. The predominant place of the scriptures in my life. Celebrate it. And the personal passion for people. Dangerously, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Please don't go to sleep. I'm going to ask you, as we go to a season of response right now, to check your own heart out and ask yourself, how am I doing with the priorities of Jesus? I want to be just like Jesus, don't you? And I must say to you that I need to look at His daily 24-hour priorities and recognize what ought to be at the top of the list for my life too. With your heads bowed, would you stand with me? I'll pray. If you need to get on your knees to pray, let's find a place to pray. You want to pray somewhere else, find that place to seek the Lord. The music will begin in just a moment. You take time with your God. Find that place. Oh God, let me be like you with these priorities. Jesus, finish this service with your divine anointing and blessing. Help us to be Christ-like on the daily pathways of our life. We ask it in your blessed, wonderful name.